Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share together again. Thank you for others who've studied the subject and have researched things and would be happy to share them with us. Thank you for this class, Lord, and I pray that you would bless our time together today. Help the things that we share to make sense and for us to just have our hearts warmed by them. Lord, be with us, we pray. We plead your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have looked so far at the fact that form and content must be in harmony. And I hope that was fairly clear yesterday when we worked on that, that you saw the balance that needs to exist there. But there are other statements by other people, and they are disturbing statements. Like this one. Error nurtured in the bosom of the church and subtly detracting from the glory of Christ always poses a graver threat to the truth than that teaching which blatantly assails his person. I think it was John Macagina who said that the gravest threat of the CCM movement today, the gospel music movement, country gospel music movement, the gravest threat that it holds on us today is what it does to the person of Christ. He said it's a theological threat. I thought that's an interesting observation. It's a theological threat. We talked briefly yesterday about the decline of culture. And I usually take the time to draw this out, but I didn't. I just took one that was drawn out already. And we talked about the decline of culture. But here, and I have CCM written right in the middle of here, and you say, well, what is CCM? Well, in the late 70s, they called it Christian rock. But that term didn't last very long because suppose you start talking about a Christian devil. And you talk about Christian rock, and you talk about Christian adultery. You know, it didn't compute. So they changed it to contemporary Christian music. And it's not exactly a fair term because there are some very beautiful songs being written today. And I would recommend Edith Whitmer's songs and Gloria Mass songs and other songs that other people have written that are they're a blessing to us. The songs that you've written, I'm sure, are a blessing if you've done it. But CCM, and you say, so we're talking about the renaming of Christian rock that happened back in the late 70s. I mean, probably the late 70s when it was renamed. Although the term CCM, maybe it's an old term, if you stop and think about it. Because if you really remember what happened years and years and years and years ago, what you remember reading about it, I'm quite sure, there was a meeting where there was a statement made that we are going to have a service for the Lord. We're going to come together and we're going to worship the Lord. They're all together. And they did. They got together to worship the Lord. That was the announcement the leader made. The head leader was gone. He was up on the mountain. And on his way down, his brother had while he was coming down, his brother had announced this, worship the Lord. Look for it in Exodus yourself. His brother had gotten them to have this dance around the golden calf. And the very sound of it is what told Moses, this is not right. Somebody thought, that was with Moses at the time, there's a noise of war in the camp. He said, that's not the noise of war. That's the noise of them that sing. That's who's down there in the camp. There's something awful going on down there. And Moses is so distraught by this ill worship that, you know, he cast the tablets down, broke them. That was chaotic calf music. That would be CCM, wouldn't it? Yeah. Chaotic calf music. So maybe it's pretty old. The primary reason for this chaotic calf music is to build a bridge to the culture. But I have noticed that the intention, and others have noticed, other writers have noticed it too, that this bridge that has been built to the culture has had traffic the opposite direction than expected. Instead of winning a lot of people to the culture, it has instead caused people to go across the bridge. Dr. Garlock's daughter wrote this, and I found it interesting. She was quoting some other people, and I'm just going to just read a couple quotes out of here. "You really hit the nail on the head," one person said, "about mainstream evangelism losing a lot of authenticity in its quest to be cool." Here's another writer. "Hey, does anybody believe that putting Jesus' teaching in a package that is cool and hip could possibly be intellectually honest? And as the generation who did that in the name of evangelism is found out, the spiritual harvest is being won, and it's not the Christians who are winning it." Here's another fellow called Seth. What his idea is, and he's talking about DC Talk. "So these early naysayers were correct in warning of the slippery slope of so-called Christian music. I'm just happy and grateful I went down that slope." End of quote. I think that's tragic. One said they were sniffing glue, and finally when they got to the real stuff down here, they had more potent material. It's tragic. Well, I don't think that we're in this circle here, but I think that we are tempted sometimes to be in this circle. And you can look at some of the music. And I'll be mentioning, I'll even mention a couple names to this little audience. You won't mind. We use some of their music, but we don't understand what it represents. And Dr. Al Smith said that not only do we have to realize what the hymn's own merit is, what is the merit of the song itself, but we should also understand what the hymn's association is. He made those two points, both the hymn's personal merit and its association. And so I can say, for example, that I like Come to the Waters, which was popular years ago. It is probably found in some psalm books today. I would guess it is. I'm not sure. But maybe I should give you the background. Or For Those Tears I Died. A few of you older ones remember the song. Well, Marcia Stevens is the one who wrote that. And Marcia was married and had two children, but back in the late 70s, she fell in love with a woman. And so she divorced her husband and moved in with a woman. And then she formed a ministry called Balm Ministries, B-A-L-M. And Balm Ministries is simply born-again lesbian music. Born-again lesbian music. Here's what some Christians are writing in their materials about her. She is a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, God-fearing lesbian Christian. Here's another writer. This is a professor of New Testament at the Lutheran Seminary. "The mother of contemporary Christian music continues to capture hearts for Jesus. Argue interpretations of Scripture and debate the ethics and origins of homosexuality all you want. No one with sensitivity to things of the Spirit can deny that God is using Marcia Stevens to bring the love and mercy of Christ to people whom God apparently has not forgotten." Well, God has not forgotten these people. But folks, to move that direction. In fact, in Haiti, somebody brought me this picture of her new love partner now. And it's obvious that this is not based on Scripture, their responses. And what do you think, and this was Al's point, what do you think it does if we teach songs that have that kind of connotations to our young people, to our students at school? And one of my co-teachers some years ago was suggesting a certain song, and as soon as I heard the title, I knew that that's not a song that I want to come across our program. I didn't want to be conflicting at all. I went to the public library in the library and I asked for material on it. And he said right away, oh, you mean the man who was a drunkard? Yes. I mean, that was his identity. He had been worked with different bands in the past, and he had made a turnaround, I think, in the late 90s, although four years later, he was arrested for drunk driving after a hit-and-run collision type thing. In 2005, he was elected to the Country Hall of Fame, and his last album was, I think, in 2011, following a diagnosis of Alzheimer's. And his song was in a book that was compiled by an Amishman. I'm saying we somehow have to build awareness. Now, I had heard the song on public radio years and years ago when I lived in Washington, D.C. So it's an old song. But we have to build public awareness. And somehow, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful for the third member of the Trinity. Because we can't research every song that comes down the pike. But I think if we have pure hearts, God will lay a burden on our heart about a song. I've had young people call me right during rehearsal. And I don't know if it was a Dottie Rambo song, it was a Twyla Paris song, it was a song that left them uncomfortable. I don't know what it was. And some of those wrote songs where you don't really have any fault with the words. But they said, you know, we can't conscientiously sing that song. And so they called me and said, what shall we do? We're singing, we're practicing it right now. I said, well, just sweetly, kindly, just tell the director that you would rather not participate in the song, if you could just be excused for that song because of personal conviction. You're not trying to impose yourself on the rest. But you just ask to be removed. Well, later he talked to me, and they decided to change and not have the chorus sing the song. I think that's such a wonderful recourse. There are thousands and thousands of wonderful songs to choose from. Why do we not practice Romans 9 or 11 and Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 9? Why don't we practice that thing that if there's a song that's going to wound the conscience? I know of two girls that some of the in a youth group, and some of these songs were being sung out of, I think it was in this case it was out of Faith and Praise songbooks, and that one has 100 songs in it by artists like that, at least 35 different rock artists in it. And so I know of different churches in youth groups who've just removed the book. It has wonderful songs in it. But the connotations, and it's not when it has bad connotations like that, is that good missionary strategy? We may not know the difference, but as soon as we go out and sing it, and I walk in and I ask, what about so-and-so, and I mention his name, the librarian says, oh, you're the drunk. And I've had people from non-Mennonite backgrounds in our circles in other states tell me, if some of you people would know who you are, whose songs you're singing, you wouldn't do it. I think we should be more discerning. And I think we should just come to the place where we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us if there is something wrong with this song, if I'm not going to leave a good message with it, if there's anybody in the audience that would be offended by this song, and then choose something different. I think I've witnessed that, where that heaviness of spirit has come. I was in fact singing a Bible chorus. I was teaching music at this Bible school, but they asked me to help sing in the chorus. I was glad to help. And the director, the young director of the chorus, had a song I didn't feel comfortable with. So I just told him that I don't feel comfortable using this particular song. And so he said, well, I said, if I could just be excused, I don't want to make it hard for him or others. I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud. I'll just you know, just excuse me for that if I can, or if I'm just not helping that particular part. Well, he went home that night, did a little research, came back and announced to the chorus, we will not be singing that song. He put something else in its place as soon as he did his research. And I bless God for soft hearts who believe the scriptures that say that we are not to cause offense. There are so many songs that will not cause offense. And I think we should strongly consider our audiences and our youth groups and the kind of personal spirit. You know, sure, Michael W. Smith has some nice songs, but he deliberately crossed the bridge at a given point and went to the secular. And then he moved back. Amy Grant did the same thing. She had some beautiful songs. People liked her songs. And she was considered more of a pure girl. But then later, but she crossed the bridge. And when she crossed the bridge, she not only crossed the bridge in her music, because she crossed the bridge in her marriage. And she divorced her husband and left her. And her song, Baby Baby, had gone to the top of the charts, not only on Christian charts, but on the secular chart. And John W. Still from Contemporary Christian Music magazine was so thrilled that what we have worked for 30 years to accomplish, to have one of our songs go to the top of the secular chart, has finally happened through Amy Grant. Amy's husband said, it's very disappointing to have this divorce. Very disappointing, because I'm the kind of guy, he said, that believes that marriage should last as long as you breathe. She remarried a country singer, and so they worked on Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. She kind of wanted to go back to her roots, and her roots were Church of Christ, a cappella roots. That were her roots, and she wanted to go back to her roots, and so they took the song Nothing But the Blood of Jesus and decided that they would put a rock beat to it. And it was a little difficult, but she felt like she was kind of returning to her roots with her second husband in doing that. What does that do for my taste or desire to sing her songs? Do you understand what I'm saying about a music association? And I'll admit it was not me or was not somebody else in our circles. It was Al Smith who implanted that thought in my mind that we should check out associations if there is a heaviness of spirit. And it has worked over and over again that there was a question. We checked it out. Occasionally, it checks out just fine. And we just wondered. Other times, it checked out. We found out, well, I don't have time to go into a lot more details. But I'm just saying that, you know, even in a Mennonite magazine some years ago, I clipped this little clipping that says, a major dilemma which confronts the church continually from generation to generation is that the musical styles change. Actually, the problem is not exactly that the music changes, but that the church so often fails to keep up with the changes and fails to create music which the fashion-conscious non-Christian will enjoy and be able to understand. The church gets stuck. End of quote. Why then do I get calls from people? I've got a call from Michigan, I got a call from California, I got a call from Pennsylvania, and people said, we got hold of this a cappella CD. And they said, we don't hear anything like this anymore. We just, not in our church. It's so loud. It's all changed. The words are up there on, and we sing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he said, it's so pure. My question is, why would we ever exchange the God-given blessing that is ours with our a cappella culture in our worship for something that other people are so hungry for? My wife and I just went to Warren, Ohio, just several weeks ago, to a funeral of a lady that lived two houses down from us. She was cremated. We were very, very surprised and sorry to hear that, because she had been a chaplain for many years. And she said, and she We visited her some. She was sick some. And we visited her. Some others would visit her. And we'd sing the old hymns whenever we visited her. And she would just sit there and just drink it in. She'd sing along. And she'd just about cry. Because she said, I go to church and I take my son to church. She had adopted their grandson. I take him to church, but we don't have any music like that anymore. It's completely lost. And that's why I think, as school teachers and as leaders, it's not going to necessarily be easy to keep an eye on the kind of music that will build free, clear spirits. But we'll sing the song that the seventh graders kept choosing over and over again tomorrow in chorus. But if you look at the message of that song, and you look at my seventh graders, and you look at some of the needs in their life, I was so delighted with their choice of that song. Give me a heart, pure heart. So they can sing that, they can love to sing it, maybe they love it because of the music, but they love that song, they sing it over and over again. What is it doing for them? It's implanting something that when they go out by themselves and they do their evening chores, they're still going to be singing that song. They're going to be thinking that song. And so, we are so influenced. We are so influenced by music. And we talked about this yesterday. I did find this, the exact quotation though, that I was looking for a moment ago, what Aaron told the people. He said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. That's found in Exodus 32:5. And that was when they worshiped the calf. But they attribute it to the Lord. And so I think it's so true that we need to learn to hear warnings. Because often what begins with curiosity will end in satanic control. I don't know who said this. The plain fact is, someone said, the church has lost the very reason for its existence if it pursues a policy of conformity to the world. To align the church to the world in the name of aligning it to reality is the quickest way for suicide for the church. That's quite a thought. We don't want that. John Blanchard has written on the same subject, and I'm just going to quote that one, read that one to you. The pop gospel scene is a high-powered, multicolored, glossily packed, heavily promoted industry. But when the music stops, and the applause dies down, and the lights go out, and the cash is counted. Sandy Patty, by the way, she divorced her husband and married a backup singer after denying that she was living in adultery. She was already living in adultery. Very, very well-known, very famous gospel singer. She could make $75,000 in one single night from her Christian concerts, which is maybe more than you pay your school teachers the whole year. When the lights go out and the cash is counted and the show moves on, what is left behind, listen, what is left behind is only a microscopic fraction of what seemed to be. When there is that kind of difference between the headline and the bottom line, something somewhere is seriously wrong. I agree. The consistent rejection of truth will warp one's ability to see right from wrong. Well, yesterday we looked at this. We're talking here not only, we're not just talking about the words, but I have noticed, however, though, that the words tend in time to change. The words tend to really weaken out too when they pursue this thing. We're talking about the kind of sound and the balance in this kind of music rather than all just lots and lots of syncopation. This is probably one of the areas where I've seen the most problem in our circles, is that we're moving more and more toward really syncopated music. Okay, the illustration here, for example, the maybe you don't know the old song, I'm Working the Road. Okay, in the chorus, then the beat is on, the emphasis is on the off beat. The first beat in a 4-4 time should get the beat, the main beat. This is a secondary beat, the third beat. But it's instead of da, 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 which is a normal rhythm, it's da, 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 da. It's the putting an accent on an unaccented syllable, and usually not the first beat after the measure bar. And I'm not saying all syncopation's wrong. But I'm saying you can have a little bit of syncopation that will maybe get some attention and help people pay attention to the music. But when a song is just full of syncopation and you can hardly sing it because it's so full of syncopation. And it's typical of, it's just simply typical of some of the music that has certainly made a lot of inroads. What I was saying a moment ago then is that the thing that tends to happen then is that not only does the music take that form, but then you have a change in words. For example, a few of you older fellows remember Keith Lancaster and how popular they were in plain circles. Well, Keith Lancaster is from Tennessee, and he walked into one of our people's store one day with his music CDs, and he said, "Now, I'd like for you to sell these recordings. These recordings are not for you Mennonites, but I'd still like for you to sell them in your store." Well, what did he know about that? Well, let me illustrate. Here is one of his songs titled Good Living. It is a six-staff score, and the first and second soprano have rest. They don't sing the first score. The first altos sing ooh, and the second altos use finger snaps. They have a rest, then on the offbeat they do a finger snap, which is to emphasize the syncopation. The tenors are silent, and the basses go boom, 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 a rest right after the measure bar, then boom, 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 boom. And then the first and second sopranos go in with come y'all and gather round. And then the first altos keep going with their ooh. This is why we've come to this town. There's nothing better to do. So we're going to sing, cut loose and sing for you. We're going to harmonize. We're going to shout. We're going to sing. We're going to tell you all what good living's about. I'm going to tell you. I don't know about anyone else. Hoo, 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 hoo. But I'm going to cut loose and sing myself, oh yeah. But now the first altos begin to do this. The second altos are still using their finger snaps. The second altos go ba ba da 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 ba da 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 ba da da da. The basses are still going boom 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 boom, and now the first altos go to da 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 da, di la da di la da di la da di la da, and now the tenors going with ba da ba 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 ba. We're going to harmonize. We're going to shout. We're going to tell you what good living's about. I'm going to tell you what good living's about. I'm going to tell you what good living. I'm going to tell you. I don't know about anyone else. Hoo 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 hoo. But I'm going to tell you. I'm going to cut loose and sing myself. Oh yeah. Now that's the end of the first stanza, and the second one is equally inspirational. You know what, Dr. Garlock, a Beachy Boy one time actually sent some of his music to Dr. Garlock to see what he would say about it. Very interesting. I don't know if this is what he wrote back, but I heard Dr. Garlock say this in person. He said there's not enough gospel in it to save a hummingbird. Does it make sense? See, that's why I'm saying we have such tremendous opportunity with our children to teach them good, solid songs that are written in yesteryear, that are being written today. And music that's solid. Music that will help them control their bodies instead of having their bodies in control, which it has to have rhythm or there's no music. Just like, there wouldn't be anybody in class today if you didn't have rhythm. Rhythm's okay. But you can't have this because it will. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. We said that yesterday. So what you feed grows, what you starve dies. And so what we need is this growth. I should put a big heart over this And that's where the strength should lie. Now, what is the nature of songs that are right? Well, here's some characteristics of powerful, right songs. They unify. Your mother's happy. Your mature siblings are happy. Your pastors are happy. Your grandparents are happy. The children are happy. Why? Good music has the power to unify. And I just bless God. It over and over and over again, we've seen that illustrated. And that's exactly what the Scripture says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. This song exposes. You say, oh no, I don't like to be exposed. We ask a simple question. Folks, you want to be a better Christian 2023 than you are in 2022? You know how that's going to come? By exposure. We read the Scripture. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I want to be a better Christian next year than I've been so far this year. I want to grow. And that's the kind of music that doesn't cover up. So much music is just for the emotion, just covers people up. This kind of music convicts. Not just exposes, but it convicts. It doesn't harden people. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. I love the fourth one. This kind of music restores. I would be glad to talk to you about this for a half hour on this point alone. I tell you folks, song has ministered over and over and over and over again to people. In our congregations. And I bless God for leaders who think about it. Our deacon, when he got up to give the announcement Sunday morning after Sunday school, he said, I almost hate to say something. He said, the song we have just sung has been so reverent, I hate to break it. I thank whoever led it. He didn't even know who led it. And I shouldn't tell you who led it. It was all it was tread softly. But the church somehow sensed it and sang it very worshipfully. And there was just a spirit of worship there when we were finished with that song. He bids us draw near. I tell you, that gets things ready for people to preach. You should read what Philip Bliss used to write. How people have all kinds of music. We're talking about 100 years ago, have all kinds of music. Then they expect the preacher to come in and get his little sermon in, and they go back to the same kind of music to finish it off. He said, doesn't do the devil much harm. But there have been such examples of restoration. It's just our attitude. You know, we get discouraged sometimes. And music has fed so much rebellion, so much havoc, but not this kind of song. This adjusts attitude of peace and restfulness and joy and love for our congregation and love for our families and love for our fellow students. This kind of music strengthens our morals. At a campground, less than 40 miles from our house, they had a gospel weekend. Lots of people there, lots of teenagers there. Good preaching, but wrong music. And a local told me there were 23 girls that gave birth to babies 9 months later. Why? Because the gospel wasn't presented? Because the words weren't presented? No. Because the music led to inhibitions, led to the loss of inhibitions, and there was gross immorality that took place at that campground. Horrible. It's tragic. Not this kind of music. This kind of music strengthens our morals. It teaches sound theology. Oh, and it's what a tool. What a tool, the neglected doctrines to just reinforce. I tell you, when a speaker's been long-winded and the song leader thinks of the shortest song he can, doesn't even have anything to do with what was just preached. You know, that's sad. Because the closing song of a service should be its capstone, not its tombstone. Reinforces sound teaching. It encourages each other. That's right. You may sing songs to encourage each other. That's absolutely right. That's exactly what the Scriptures say, speaking to yourselves. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. You sing that. I sang that when my mother was in an accident. Terrible accident. Came to church. She said afterward, "Why did you lead that song tonight?" I said, "Why do you think?" She said, "I figured." She knew it was for her. God will take care of you. Produces another world consciousness. Produces another person consciousness. Another world consciousness. We don't belong here. We're strangers here, folks. And when I say this takes care of self-consciousness, this other person consciousness, I underline that because we underline that because that's the B for Jesus. Number 12, it stimulates loyalty to the church. This is what this kind of music does. Makes me love my church. Give me about a minute and a half yet, if you would. Moves God's hand, and over again, God has responded to the cry of song. Develops character in children. Teach them obey right away. And a lot of other good songs. Brings rejoicing in heaven. We have scripture on that. Well, some of you writing this, I'll put it back up in just a moment. I was in Mexico. And before I had gone to Mexico with the CLE team, one evening I was supposed to speak to pastors about music. And I woke up early one morning about 4 o'clock and I was debating, what should I share? It was a burden to me. What do I share with these pastors? And this picture came to my mind. A pastor's in his pulpit and his pulpit is full of hearts which primarily sensual but not too spiritual. And he's supposed to break his heart and share with those people. How tough. And as I pondered that early morning, I thought of another scene. When a pastor's congregation is full of hearts that love God, and they want what's best, and they're willing to sacrifice on this level here in order to have a perfect heart toward God. What a joy that is. When I sat down after sharing that with those pastors, they asked for a response. Nobody said anything. And then the oldest pastor there finally spoke. And he said in Plattdeutsch, so they had to translate it so I could understand it. My heart about broke when he just said, "I wish our people could have heard this tonight." Why? Because he loves his people. These are the kinds of people we want in our congregation. These are the kinds of people we're trying to build in our classroom. So that's why we give them songs that have these characteristics. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.